How many books are there in the Bible? 66. How many in the Old Testament? 39. How many in the New Testament? 27. The Bible is not an ordinary book with chapters. It's a library of 66 books written by many human authors, but ultimately authored and inspired by God Himself. God breathed on these men and women, and they wrote what God asked them to write. So it is God's word, not man's word. Amen? You got to realize that. This is not just an ordinary book. This is a supernatural book. Today we're continuing our series called What the Bible is All About. And we're surveying all 66 books of the Bible, one entire book each Sunday for 66 weeks. So that's 2 years. Obviously, in 30 minutes, 40 minutes, we're not doing a detailed look at any of these books, but we're doing a quick look and an introduction, believing that God can speak to us, and God will speak to us because it's His Word. It's His inspired Word. So let's look again. We're in a new section of the Bible. So let's look again at the Bible bookcase, I call it. On the left, you have the Old Testament. On the right, the New Testament. Last year, we surveyed the entire Old Testament, 39 books of the Bible. It took a whole year to do that. That's the left side of the bookcase. Mostly, if you remember, there's a lot of history of the Jewish race, how God called us one race and promised to bring forth a Redeemer. And so it prepared the way for and looked forward to the Messiah coming. And that's the New Testament when Jesus came. So the Old Testament sets up the New Testament when Jesus arrived. Now, if you're obviously new to our church and haven't been with us for the last year, you're welcome to go back at our website and get caught up on each of these books. That'd be a great challenge for you to listen to a message on a book of the Bible and then read that book, and then listen to another message and then read that book. Maybe a way to go through the Bible on your own. This year so far, we've studied the first 5 books of the New Testament. So we're on the right side finally. The Gospels, the first 4 books, tell us the life of Jesus from 4 perspectives, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Last Sunday, we looked at Acts, and it tells us the history of the early church and how the gospel spread from Jesus and the disciples to the whole world in just 30 years, the whole known Roman world. Today, we're beginning a new section called the letters. Those are the blue books. Letters are also called epistles, and they were written by early church fathers, explaining and applying the truths of God. So this was what you'd call the doctrinal section of the Bible, the teaching section. Don't be afraid of the word doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. We need to be taught God's word. Jesus said, go into all the world, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So that's what we have in the Gospels, in the doctrinal letters. There are 21 of these blue books. We're going to go through these in the next 21 weeks, except when we have a break. Unexpectedly, sometimes that happens. But we're just going to continue through each book of the New Testament. Now, some of these, all these books are written by important men. Let me tell you who wrote them. Paul, you've all heard of Paul, he wrote 13 of these letters. Some to churches, some to individuals, some to pastors. And John, he wrote 3 of the letters, the beloved disciple. Peter wrote 2 letters. James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, wrote 1 letter, the book of James. And Jude, another half-brother of Jesus, wrote 1 of the books. And 1 book is anonymous, and that's the book of Hebrews. We don't know if it was Paul or Apollos or somebody else. And if you look at that file, you notice there's only 1 book left, that green book. That's the book of Revelation. That was also written by John. That's not a letter. That's history. Excuse me, that's revelation for the future, prophecy. About the end times. And I know a lot of you are asking about the end times with all the wars and rumors of wars and troubles in the world. And we know we're closer to it each and every day. I don't know when it's coming, but Jesus will come back someday and set up a kingdom. So we'll get to Revelation eventually. Today we're going to survey the first of the New Testament epistles called Romans. Did you happen to notice my t-shirt had the books of the Bible on it? I don't know if you can see it from that far away. But there's 66 books, so divided by 3, there's 22 here, 22 here, and at the very top of these 22 is what? Romans. So we're actually in the last third of our study through the books of the Bible. Romans is close to my heart. It's a very important book. So we're going to learn about Romans. It's considered the greatest book ever written. Let me say that again. Romans is considered to be not just the greatest book of the Bible, but the greatest book ever written. It's so deep and so profound and so life-changing. Some call it the Christian's Constitution because it defines how mankind can get right with Almighty God. How man, in our alienated, separated way, can somehow be restored to a relationship with our Creator. That's the book of Romans. Before we go any further, let me share how this book has affected some of the great saints of the past. John Chrysostom, that's a tricky name to say, early church father. His name literally means, Chrysostom literally means golden mouth. Because when he would speak, he was so eloquent that people would applaud when he spoke. It wasn't just the tone of his voice, it's what he said. He had good content. He was a powerful communicator. They don't call me golden mouth, they call me gravel mouth. Nobody claps when I preach. But John Chrysostom, he felt Romans was so important. Listen to this. He read the book of Romans every week for 18 years. He read the book of Romans every week for 18 years. He spent a lot of time in private as kind of a monk alone. He also led, but he was also alone a lot. So instead of sitting home playing on his computer or on his Game Boy, he was reading the book of Romans every week for 18 years. Some of you have heard of Augustine. Some people pronounce him Augustine. Doesn't matter to me how you pronounce his name. He was a famous church leader known for his brilliant mind. He was converted by reading just two verses of Romans. Before becoming a true believer, Augustine was a teacher in Milan who was living an immoral life. One day, as he sat in the yard of a friend, he was crying over his wickedness. And he heard a child singing next door. And the word was, take up and read. So it was some sort of little nursery rhyme she was singing. Next to Augustine, lay the open scroll of the book of Romans that he'd been studying. And he did just that. He took it up and read. And his eyes fell on two verses, Romans 13:13-14. Let me read this to you. Okay, imagine his situation now. Here's what that Romans verse said. Let us behave properly in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. God just spoke to him right there. In that moment, he was convicted and converted. He knew that he had to put aside his sins, repent, and come to Christ. He would later write, no further would I read, nor did I need to, for instantly, as the sentence ended, all the gloom of doubt vanished away. Wow. Another man that had a special relationship with the book of Romans is Martin Luther. Have you heard of Martin Luther, the famous monk? He was a professor of theology. He was brilliant. He was disciplined. He was very religious, but he was unsaved and unable to bridle the sin of his heart. He too was converted by reading Romans. The verse that had the greatest impact on his life was Romans 1:17, which we read today in our scriptures. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Live by faith. The word faith is, I think, found 39 times in this little book. It's always by faith, by faith, by faith. He learned what we need to learn, that true Christianity is not about works. He was working hard to try to earn his salvation, but a faith relationship in Jesus Christ. He had to trust in Jesus Christ. As a result, he left the Catholic Church, left the monastery, and he became a born-again, true believer. And later, he was part of what's called the Protestant Reformation. Some of you know that story. Let me read to you his statement about the book of Romans. Romans is worthy not only that every Christian should know it by word by word. Let me read that again. Romans is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much. And the more it is dealt with, and the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes. So he suggests we put Romans to memory. Now you say, well, I'm not going to do that. Can you do one favor? Look at Romans 12 sometime on your own. Put that chapter to memory. That talks about how to live for Christ. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible. But these people in these days, they read and studied God's word and put it to memory by heart. Now, I could share more stories, but I think you get the point. Romans is a pretty important book in church history and in our lives. I'm almost ashamed to try to survey Romans in one message. I did preach through the book of Romans a long time ago, and it took a year or two. I can't remember how long. It's that powerful of a book. But I hope this introduction today will prompt you to want to go ahead and study it on your own a little bit. So we're going to spend most of our time in Romans 1, the beginning of this book, and then I'll give you an overview of the content in a few moments. Chapter 1, verse 1. So if you're following along, we're going to just walk through the Bible, verse here and a verse there. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul began this letter by identifying himself, the author. Don't you wish all letters started that way? You know, sometimes you get a letter. Now, nowadays, you don't get handwritten letters, I know. But you go, Dear Mike, and you read all with it. You got to look to the end of the letter to see who it's from. Wouldn't it be nice if people put their name at the beginning? That's what Paul did. I heard a story of a pastor who often received notes, usually questions about the Bible, which he read from the pulpit and tried to answer them like a Bible answer man. One day he received a note with just one word on it. Fool. He read the note aloud and paused and finally said, I've often gotten notes where people have forgotten to sign their name. But this is the first time I've gotten a note where someone forgot to write his comments and just signed his name. So Paul began by signing his name so everybody knew up front. This letter was from Paul when it was read to the churches. They didn't have letters like we have. They had scrolls, and they were read in front of groups of audiences. So right from the beginning, we know this is from Paul. Why did he call himself Paul? He changed his name. What was his other name?
Saul.
Saul of Tarsus. Nobody knows why he changed his name. We're not told. Maybe Christ told him to change his name. But I can give you two reasons that might be, that might have been a part of it. One is humility. Saul is a respected name because of King Saul, the first king of Israel. So if you're named Saul, you're named after a king. Where Paul means little. So there's humility there. You say, I'm just a little servant of God's kingdom. I'm not some great man. Saul of Tarsus had been a respected Pharisee. He was a proud persecutor of the church before he was converted. But when he became Paul, when he became converted, he became a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So humility may be the reason he started calling himself Paul instead of Saul, but also accessibility. Saul was a Hebrew name, a Jewish name, but he was called to minister to the Gentiles. Paul was his Roman name. He was a Roman citizen, and he could better identify with the Romans and the Gentiles by using the name Paul. So let's look at that verse again. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Bondservant. Again, even that term, he didn't brag about who he was. He kind of humbled himself. You see, the Roman Empire was full of servants and slaves. They were everywhere. It was part of the culture. So he wanted to identify with the least. He said, I'm just a servant, but a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, bondservant is an interesting phrase. You can read it on your own in Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6. In Jewish culture, a slave was freed after 6 years of service. So maybe you got into debt to somebody and you had to become their servant, become their slave. You could only be indentured for enslaved for 6 years. On the seventh year, it was called a jubilee, and you were freed. Yet if a slave loved his master, he could willingly choose to stay and serve. And he became a permanent slave by choice. His ears would be pierced, and from then on, he would be called a bondservant of his master. So Paul uses this term. He says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus. I willingly submit and follow Jesus Christ. You know, that's worth asking you. Have you chosen to follow Jesus Christ, to be a servant, to be a bondservant, be servant to Christ? He's a good master. He loves you. He's worthy of your full allegiance. Amen? Skipping down to verse 7. To whom was this letter written? It says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this letter was originally written to God's people in Rome. Now the church began in Jerusalem, you recall, from the book of Acts. And it had spread out as persecution happened. They went out scattering and preaching the word. And some Christians had gotten to Rome and a church had begun. Paul had not been to Rome yet. He went to many, many cities all over the Roman Empire. And his desire was always to get to Rome. But it took until he was imprisoned late in his life to get there. So he's writing a letter to this little church in Rome. But this letter is not just to them, it's to us. Look at that again. To all who are beloved of God. Stop there. You don't have to have the word in Rome in there. This letter is written to all who are beloved of God. Not exclusively Roman Christians, but to all Christians. That's why we have it today. That's why God has preserved it for us. It's not just for them, it's for us. And he calls us beloved of God. He calls you beloved. Do you know that God loves you? You are his beloved. And if you've given your life to Christ and become his servant, then he has a special relationship with you. He says, you are my beloved. I love you. But he also calls us saints. Look at that verse again. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. This is a common title given to every follower of Jesus Christ. That was one of Paul's favorite references to Christians, to everyday followers. He called us saints, even though sometimes we lived more like sinners. But God sees us in our final state. He sees us in our glorified state. He sees us how what we will become. Like we talked about with the kids, he sees the final product of the ugly duckling we might be now. We're going to be beautiful swans. We're going to be beautiful saints. So if you need a little encouragement, a little affirmation, remember that Jesus calls you his beloved. Jesus calls you his saints. You are a saint of Christ. A little boy was in a cathedral looking at the stained glass windows. We have stained glass windows here, don't we? This one specifically was depicting the saints. And the priest asked the little boy if he knew what a saint was. The boy thought for a minute and he said, people who let the light shine through. People who let the light shine. Does Christ shine through you? Are you reflecting Jesus Christ in your life? You are a saint of God. Notice how he greets them in verse 7. He's to all who are beloved of God in Rome called saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are actually two separate greetings. This church was full of Roman Gentile Christians, but there also were Hebrew Christians in Rome. And so he uses two greetings. Grace is a Greek greeting, meaning charis, or like charismatic, or like gifts. And peace is the Hebrew word shalom. So he puts them together to know that he's greeting both the Jews and the Gentiles in this little church. And that's true today, isn't it? The church is one, Jew, Gentile, and every other race under earth, every creed and every nation, all together in one. The order is important. He says grace comes first, then peace. Have you discovered that? You cannot experience the peace of God until you first receive the grace of God. Do you want inner peace? You don't get that. You can't skip a step. You got to come to Christ for his mercy, for his grace, for his salvation. Then you can have the peace of God, which passes all human understanding. Now we're getting to the key verse in Romans. It's in chapter 1, it's verse 16. This is the theme verse of the book. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and the Gentile." You know, let's leave that verse up there. Let's read that together. I want you to hear yourself say that. Ready? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." I've titled my message, "Not Ashamed of the Gospel." Now, you're going to learn a lot about Romans, but I want you to walk away with the fact that I am not ashamed of the gospel. I want you to say that in your own heart and say that to your neighbors and your friends. Paul, in his letter to Romans, was boldly proclaiming the gospel. The gospel is the way of salvation. That's the theme of this great book. It goes into the details of how we are saved. The gospel is explained. It's fundamental. It's important. Nowhere else in the Bible is the gospel so clearly explained than in the book of Romans. So looking at that verse again, let me break it down some. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now what's the implication here? That some are ashamed. He says, "You can count on me, I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Some were ashamed to associate with Christ and the gospel. Some are afraid of the ridicule they might face. Some are fearful of rejection and persecution. I've heard it said that some are undercover Christians. Are you an undercover Christian? Are you a bold Christian? Are you ashamed of the gospel? I've heard it titled, some are Secret Service Saints. Here's one that only the older generation will remember. Some are Lady Clairol Christians. Only God knows for sure. That commercial goes way back a long time, I know. Only your hairdresser knows for sure. But some Christians don't look like Christians, don't act like Christians, don't want to be known as Christians because they're ashamed of Christianity, ashamed of the gospel. So Paul is saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." We should be proud, in the good sense of pride, to associate with Jesus. We should be honored to wear the name Christian. Don't hesitate to say, "I'm a Christian. I identify with Christ." After all, he's the most famous person who's ever lived. His life split time in two, at B.C. and A.D. No one has impacted the world like Jesus Christ. No one has attracted so much attention, so much adoration, so much devotion, and so much persecution. We need to proudly proclaim, "I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel." That's what Paul begins with. The gospel is the message of Christ. It brings forgiveness. It heals hearts. It changes lives. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away and all things become new. That's the gospel. It's good news of a transformed life. Some of us treat it as if it's bad news. We're afraid to associate with Christ and the gospel. Paul tells us why we should not be ashamed of the gospel in this verse. Let's read it again. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says, "for," why? "It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Not a power, the power. The gospel is the power for salvation. It's the only message that can bring salvation, the only message that can bring forgiveness, the only message that can bring peace with God. It's the gospel. He says, "I'm not afraid of the gospel. It is the power of God." The word power is the word dunamis, meaning dynamite. It's the dynamic of God. It's a dynamo. It's powerful. The gospel is so powerful that it can break even the hardest heart. And Paul says, "I was the chief of sinners. It broke my heart when I understood who Jesus was." He says, "I experienced a changed life because of the power of salvation, power of Christ." I can testify to that too. Can you? Did Jesus change your life? Were you one way before? Now you've been transformed into a new creature in Christ? The gospel has the power to transform lives. The gospel has the power to bring salvation to a life that was lost. Let's look at the last phrase of this. Only those who embrace it can receive it. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Who? To everyone who believes. You know, everyone needs salvation. Everyone is lost, but not everyone will receive it. This is not a universal salvation. God has provided salvation for everybody, but everybody who what? Believes. So you have to put your faith into the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will experience this life-changing power? Only those who trust in Christ. Such a simple message, you know. The gospel is so simple. It's not complicated, not so complicated that few find it. It's really so simple that most overlook it. It can't be that easy, they say. Just trust in Jesus Christ, but that's what the Bible says. Call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. God didn't say that we had to climb the highest mountain to be saved, because some are handicapped and can't climb. That would exclude them. He didn't make it hard, he made it easy. God didn't say you had to pay money to be saved, because some people have no money. God didn't say you had to read the Bible to be saved, because some people can't read. But there's one thing we can all do, whether we're sick or healthy, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're educated or not. We can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. We can trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We can trust him. We can do that. We can receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Salvation is available to everyone who believes. This message is so simple that even a child can understand it. Even a mentally handicapped person can understand. Just trust in Jesus. Give your heart to Christ. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Unfortunately, because it is so simple, some will reject it. You remember that story in the Old Testament when Naaman had leprosy? And Elisha, the prophet, told him to go dip in the river 7 times. He said, I have better rivers in my country. I don't want to dip in your river. He wanted to make it difficult. His friend said to Naaman, if he'd called you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? If he said, go climb the mountain and bring back an eagle feather and you'll be healed. But he didn't ask you to. He asked you to do something simple. Just go dip in the Jordan River. Just have faith. And he did. He obeyed. How easy was that? And his leprosy went away. Gospel says just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything for it. Just trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, this has been an introduction to the book of Romans from chapter 1. We've discovered the author is Paul. And he's also called an apostle, a sent one. He was sent by Jesus Christ. And he preached everywhere he went, planted churches, and wrote letters. And we have these letters beginning with Romans. The recipients are the beloved saints. You are the recipient of this letter. And the theme is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I discussed the dilemma of how to cover this book because it is such a deep and powerful book with a member of our church. And she said, how about that tract called the Romans Road? You guys ever heard of the Romans Road? There's a copy of it in your bulletin. This wrote made in different forms, but it has these basic verses. You can buy tracts like this. This one's an old school one because it's King James. What I'm going to do is just going to read through this tract, and we're going to close up. That's going to be basically the message of salvation, which is Romans is, but much deeper detail than what we're going to get today. So I'm going to read through these verses, and then at the end I'm going to ask you to make this decision to trust in Christ and be changed from the inside out. This is the gospel. I'm only going to make a few comments as we go. The first verse on this tract is Romans 3:23, and it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've memorized that verse, haven't you? You know that one. For all have sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. Your mama has sinned. Everybody has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first step to being saved, Paul says in his letter, is to realize you're lost without Christ. Realize you have sinned. Every person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's say we had a contest. We're going to have a contest for the whole world. We're going to give everybody a bow and arrow. And you're going to come together, and the contest is the same for everyone. We're going to shoot our arrow, and whoever hits the target wins salvation. Are you ready? We're all together, got our bows and arrows. Okay, the target is the moon. Now, my shot won't go very far, because I'm a weak old man. But some archers, their shot might go up a mile. I don't know. But is anybody going to hit the moon? No, they all do what? Fall short. You see, that's true with life. Some people may achieve higher ambition, maybe stronger, maybe wiser, maybe smarter. It doesn't matter how good you are, you're never going to be good enough to be saved, never going to be good enough to earn salvation. This verse says, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. That's the theme of the first few chapters of Romans. None righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, not even one. Paul says in Romans 3:10, we're all flawed. We're not good enough to deserve heaven. So you got to realize that. You know, I hear people say, well, I'll get to heaven if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. All your deeds are as filthy rags to God. Your deeds are like arrows that fall short. You're not going to be good enough. You can only be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins. The second verse is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Wages is what you earn. You've earned death, separation from God. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they sinned and were separated from God and restored as that blanket was wrapped around them, of an animal's skin, the blood. In the same way, we are separated from God and we're only saved as we are wrapped in the blood of Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, separation from God from all eternity. But the free gift of God, Paul says, is eternal life, opposite of death, in who? Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He's the one that can forgive sins. God offers an alternative to death. He offers life, eternal life. And that gift is only available through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody like Hershey's chocolate? Pretty good, isn't it? I like Hershey's chocolate. Would you like a Hershey's candy bar? Here it is. Here it is. I'm not going to throw it at you. Will anybody receive my Hershey's candy bar? You just received the free gift of Mike.
I'll take your free gift.
All right. You all wanted that candy bar. But you didn't receive the candy bar. You see, everybody wants to be saved and want to live to heaven and go with God in heaven. And God's not going to force that on you. You have to step forward and say, I receive the free gift of God. A gift is not a gift unless it's received. I could hold this candy bar forever and it wouldn't be received until somebody takes it. You have to take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Receive him. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 continues, the next verse in the Romans road. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to get cleaned up. He said that he died for you while you're in your sinning state, while you're an alienated from God, while you're a rebel. God demonstrates his love toward us while we're lost, in a lost state, by taking the punishment we deserve, so that we can look back at Jesus and say, thank you for dying on that cross for me. I now give you my life. I trust in you. The next verse is Romans 10:9-10. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. You will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as your Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I see two words twice there, believe and confess. We believe in Jesus Christ, and we call him our Lord. We're no longer ashamed of him. This is an individual decision that each person must make. I cannot believe for you. I cannot believe for my kids. I cannot believe for my grandkids. I can only present them the truth of the gospel, and they need to step forward and receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Your spouse cannot believe for you. You may be coming to church because your spouse comes to church. That's not a good enough reason. You come because you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Your devotion is to him, not your spouse. You alone must trust Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Now, as you look at this Roman Road tract, it gives us a suggested prayer. This is not a magical prayer. You can pray in your own words if you wish. But let me read this prayer. And in your own heart, if you're saying, I want to trust Christ, I want to be saved, I want the free gift of eternal life, then you pray this in your own heart using these words or your own words. But here's a suggested prayer. Dear God, I know I am a sinner. I know my sin deserves to be punished. I believe Christ is the Son of God who died for me and rose from the grave. I want to turn from my sin and trust Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. Thank you for the forgiveness and everlasting life I can now have through faith in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you sincerely prayed that prayer and you mean it, or prayed in your own words that you're going to now surrender your life to Christ, it says you will be saved. Now, you might be saved. You will be saved. If you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can trust that Jesus will come in. He's not going to tease you. If he promises to come in, he will come in and forgive you and give you a new heart, a new life. Listen to this last verse. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? He promises to forgive your sins if you ask him to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of the Romans Road, of the book of Romans. Lord, I pray that you would make yourself real to those who are calling out to you today in their own heart. This is between them and you alone. Lord, help us to be bold in following you and confess you, not just with our heart, but with our mouth too. Help us to be bold in our sharing of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's quote this verse one last time before we sing. Together, ready? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone. Okay, just that first part, ready? I am not ashamed of the gospel. One more time. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Listen, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So don't be shy about sharing your faith or sharing the Romans Road in any way, nudging people towards the kingdom. Amen? What book's next? Let me look at my shirt here. 1 Corinthians, next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to look at a church that needed some discipline and needed some intervention from Paul, all right? 1 Corinthians, let's stand and let's sing.